Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, this area has always been home to me growing up. I grew up about 15 minutes that way, over out in the county near Maceo. And so like many of you guys who grew up around here, we grew up and we took swimming lessons when we were kids. You know, we went to the pool and learned how to swim. And so my brother, he took swimming lessons at the YMCA over by the old Kmart in the middle of town. So you'll see a picture here. That's my brother sitting there. My dad's in the water ready to catch him. I'm sitting back there living my best life in my floaties. Not much has changed over the years. But yeah, that was our family. I was the oldest of three. My youngest sister, Lexi, she's a part of Pleasant Valley, as my parents are. And my brother lives up in South Bend, Indiana. And so my brother, in classic middle child fashion, he liked to go his own way sometimes. I don't know if you can see in the picture, but he's sticking his tongue out at the camera, as many middle children might do when you're trying to do a family photo. Any middle kids in the room understand the struggle? Any older brothers who maybe were frustrated by their middle siblings at times? No condemnation, it's all grace. But my brother Mark, he, in classic fashion, decided to kind of do things his own way when he was taking swimming lessons over at the Y. And so if you've seen swimming lessons before, the kids are all in a big huddle in the shallow end of the pool, and they're all like holding onto these foam kickboards, and they're swimming back and forth across the shallow end where it's relatively safe, but they can learn how to swim. And so my brother, he decided to veer off from the pack a little bit and head straight for the deep end of the pool. So he made it all the way to the middle of the deepest part of the pool, and he looked around, and he let go of that kickboard, and he sank straight to the bottom. So now I'm sure the lifeguards have gotten a lot better at the Y since the 90s, so I'm sure that would never happen today. But back then, it was a pretty scary experience for everybody because he just sank straight to the bottom. Well, when it comes to theology, when it comes to our knowledge of God, many of us are the exact opposite of my brother. We want to stay in the shallow end of the pool and hang on to our kickboards and the safety and the security that they bring. We want to stay away from some of the deeper doctrines that might get us out of our comfort zones or challenge us a little bit because it's much safer just to stay in the shallow end of the pool. But the problem with that, I think, is that that treats God like he's some kind of abstract idea that we study rather than a person that we long to know. When Taryn, my wife and I, when we first met here at the church, actually, we wanted to learn everything about one another. We started off with the basics, you know, our families, where we went to school, our jobs, things like that. But as our relationship deepened and got more serious, we wanted to go deeper in our knowledge of one another, too. We wanted to go deeper. We wanted to talk more about our goals and our dreams and the things that keep us up at night. And the deeper that our relationship got, the more intimately we wanted to know each other. And then we got married and we learned about each other in a whole different way as we started living together and doing life together. And she learned just how gross and irritating I can be most of the time as we started to live together in marriage. And then we had our son, Link, and we got to know each other in a whole different way as parents now. And I learned new things about Taryn that I could love and appreciate as I saw her being a great mother. You know, she saw things in me as a father as well. And I pray that every single day we are learning more about each other and going deeper in our relationship. And as we grow old together and go through the hardships of life and the different seasons, my prayer is that we just continue to learn more about each other and to love each other more. And so if that's how we are in our earthly relationships, how much more should we want to go deeper and know God more and more? Well, I've got good news, because God isn't just this distant, unknowable God up in the sky that kind of set the world in motion and just letting it go. But he's a God who wants to be known. He has revealed himself to us in his word, the Bible. We can really know the depths of who he is and explore and dive into that because he's revealed himself in the word. And at the core of who he is in his word, he has revealed himself to be the Trinity. So if you have your Bible, you can open with me to John chapter 14, verse 8. And this Sunday, on Trinity Sunday, we're going to look at what it means for God to be the Trinity. So John 14, verse 8, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long that you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on behalf of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I do not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you." So what's going on in this passage? Well, Jesus and the disciples, they're in the upper room. So Jesus knows that very soon he is going to be betrayed and he is going to go to the cross and he is going to die. And so these are some of his last words of hope that he's sharing with his disciples before he goes to his crucifixion at the cross. And so before, earlier in his ministry, Jesus is teaching in parables, which are almost like riddles in some ways, but now he's being very, very clear and direct with them. And Philip asks Jesus to show them the Father, and Jesus very clearly says, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And then to make it even clearer, he says three times in this passage, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." And this is the exact kind of statement that got Jesus killed. He's saying, with like removing all doubt, and I mean, it's gone at this point, Jesus is clearly saying, as he does in many other places in Scripture, he and the Father are one. Jesus is saying, "I am God." In verse 16, it says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So this helper that Jesus is talking about, that's the Holy Spirit who is coming to be in us. So we can see here in this passage, Jesus is teaching the fullness of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So three distinct persons, but one God in essence. So if you're newer to Christianity, the Trinity is one of the most foundational beliefs of the Christian faith. More than maybe any other belief, this is what separates us from Mormons, from Jehovah's Witnesses, from Muslims. The Trinity is one of the foundational beliefs of Christianity. And when we talk about God, many times we use these three different names for God, but it's all one God who is the Trinity. We refer to him as God the Father. We refer to him as Jesus Christ, the Son. We refer to him as the Holy Spirit. Now, these aren't just three different names for one person, but they are three very distinct persons. But even though God has always existed as three distinct persons, there's only one God, and that's the doctrine of the Trinity. So to put it another way, the doctrine of the Trinity consists of three truths. First, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinct persons. Two, each person of the Trinity is fully God. And three, there is only one God. Now you might be thinking, well, how can all those three things be true? I mean, how can God be both three and one? Well, that's a great question. I have no idea. Like, that's really hard to get our heads around, right? Like, it's really hard to understand how God can be both three and one. None of us can fully get our minds around the depths of that truth and fully comprehend it. We try to come up with little analogies or illustrations or pictures to describe it, but they all fall way short and a lot of times actually communicate things that are untrue about God. You might have heard growing up it said that like God's like an egg. You have the shell, and then you've got the white part of the egg, and then you've got the yolk. So you got three parts, but one egg. But the problem with that is that the shell, if you break it apart, the shell by itself is not fully an egg. If you go to Walmart and they just give you a carton of eggshells, you're gonna be mad because you didn't get eggs, you got shells, right? So the shell itself is not fully God. But we see here, Jesus is saying clearly, "I am fully God." So that doesn't work. Some people have said the Trinity is kind of like water. So flashback to elementary school science class, you've got water can be a solid, a liquid, or a gas, right? You can have ice, you can have water, or you can have like clouds or water vapor. But that doesn't work either because it's not all three at the same time. Like the Trinity is not just three different roles God plays at different times. Like he's not sometimes the Father, sometimes the Holy Spirit, sometimes the Son, but it says they've all eternally coexisted at the same time, three in one. Some see the difficulty of this, and so like Muslims in particular, they would assert that, well, really Christians then believe that there are three gods. Like Christians are polytheists. There are three different gods that you worship. But Jesus is very clear in this passage. He and the Father are one, not two. And the Bible is very clear. We worship one God. So the Trinity is really hard. The weirdest analogy that I read this week, I read this in a book, it said the Trinity is like streaky bacon. So I think we've got a picture here. You've got the darker part of the bacon. You've got like the lighter part of the bacon and then the fat running throughout, like the Holy Spirit just holding everything together. Now I love God and I love bacon. And I do think bacon is the answer to most of life's problems. But I don't know that works here. So at the end of the day, I think the exact way that this all works is deeper than what our human minds can completely understand. But honestly, I'm okay with that. I think it's actually a really good thing that we worship a God who is bigger than we are, a God who is bigger than our minds can fully understand. Like, we can't fully figure God out because he's God. He's bigger than us. We worship one God who exists as a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each person is a separate, distinct, divine person, but at the same time, they are one God in essence. So Augustine, he was an early theologian in Africa, over 1,000 years ago. He was one of the fathers of the Christian faith, which is a side note. I think it's important to remember that Christianity isn't just a white, middle-class American religion. I mean, it started in the Middle East. It was shaped by brilliant thinkers like Augustine, who lived in Africa. He was likely a dark-skinned person who shaped so much of Christian thinking. Like, Christianity has always been multicultural, and I think it's really important to remember that. But anyway, Augustine, he was writing about the Trinity. And while he was at the beach one time, he saw a boy who had dug a hole in the sand, and then he was going to the ocean, and he was scooping up, like, cup by cup, taking water out of the ocean and putting it in the hole. Any of you guys been to the ocean yet this summer? Really? Nobody's been to the beach yet? Wow. Oh, yep, we have one. So we're all going to confess our coveting after the vacation that we haven't taken yet. But when we go to the beach, what happens? Our kids tend to make a beeline for the water. They run out in the water and they come back. And then for whatever reason, they want to dig a hole to China, like right through the sand. They just keep digging and digging and digging in the sand. Well, Augustine sees the same thing at the beach. He goes to the beach. He sees this kid digging this hole. And so he comes up and he asks the kid what he's doing. And the kid says, I'm trying to put the ocean in this hole. And Augustine realized that's exactly what the Trinity's like. Like, God is the vastness of the ocean. The next time you're at the beach, look out at the water and just think, man, God holds this whole ocean in his hand. He is so much bigger than the vastness of this ocean. And our minds are kind of like the kid's little hole in the sand. Like, we can scoop and scoop and scoop, but we're never fully going to fill that hole with the knowledge of God because God is so much bigger than that. But we keep scooping and scooping because though we'll never fully understand God this side of heaven, we keep scooping because we want to know him and we want to love him more. And we do have hope that one day we will see him in his fullness and we'll get to dive into that ocean and enjoy it forever. And so though we can't fully get the whole ocean in the hole this morning, I do want to take a few minutes and look at each person of this Trinity to try to learn a little bit more about who God is. But as we do that, I want one big idea to ground us. So if you have one takeaway from this sermon, I hope this is it. The Trinity is not a problem to be solved, but it's a God to be loved. The Trinity is not a problem to be solved, but a God to be loved. So as we look at each person of the Trinity, let's not just learn more information like we're trying to solve some kind of equation, but let's let this stir our affections and our love for God as we grow in our love and our delight for our Creator. So first, let's look at God the Father. So when Jesus talks about God, he first and foremost refers to him as his Father. John 17:24 says, Father, you loved me before the creation of the world. Before God created the world, before any of this existed, you see a father loving a son. Michael Reeves, in his excellent book, Delighting in the Trinity, says, since God is before all things a father and not primarily creator or ruler, all of his ways are beautifully fatherly. It's not that this God does being a father as a day job, only to kick back in the evenings as plain old God. It's not that he has a nice blob of fatherly icing on top. No, he is Father all the way down. Thus, all that he does as Father. That's who he is. He creates as a father and he rules as a father. And that means the way he rules over creation is most unlike the way any other God would rule over creation. So God is a father and he rules the universe as a father. So when you think about God, how do you think of him? Like what's his expression? Do you see him as this harsh judge that's just like sitting up in heaven waiting for you to mess up so that he can give you the punishment that you deserve? Or do you see him as like this detached king who's like so big and mighty and glorious? He just sits up in heaven and he's got way bigger things on his mind than you because he's running the whole universe. And so he just barely has time for you at all. No, God tells us throughout the Bible that before God is a judge, before God is a king, before he even created the world, he is a father. And God rules his creation as a kind and loving father. And I think that distinction changes everything. 1 John 4 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." So God is love because God is a father. Before the creation of the world, he lavished love on his son, on Jesus. And that love spilled over and it created the world that we live in. And he loves us as a father, according to John 3:16. How? By sending his son, by redeeming us. The father is the one who in his infinite love and wisdom has planned and ordered everything in the world and works everything together, scripture says, for our good and for his glory. It's his will, his kingdom that Jesus came to accomplish. He is supreme over all things. And according to Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Guys, God is a good father. Now, I've counseled with people that they can sometimes have a hard time with the idea that God is a father, because their earthly dads weren't very good. Maybe that's you. Maybe your earthly dad wasn't there. Maybe he left and he was absent and he left this hole that was never quite filled. And so deep down, if you're being honest, you know you shouldn't think this way, but part of you thinks like, man, how long is it gonna be if God's a father until he just gets tired of me too? And he gets tired of putting up with me and he abandons me too. Or maybe you grew up in an abusive home and your dad wasn't a safe place. Maybe you have a hard time thinking of God as a father because of how badly your dad hurt you. Well, there's a lot that could be said about that, but I'll just say this. That man was no father. He might have brought you into the world, but he abandoned his role as a father. Because fathers protect, fathers provide, fathers love, fathers delight in their children. They don't hurt them. So if that's you, I just want to encourage you this morning. Your heavenly father is nothing like that man. He loves you. He cares for you so much that he sent his beloved son to rescue you. He is so good and you can trust him. And through the power of the Spirit, I believe that he is going to sanctify you and he is going to transform you and he is going to make you into the kind of parent that you should have had because he loves you so much. Guys, we have a good father. So the first person of the Trinity is God the Father. Second, we see God the Son, or Jesus Christ. So we talk a lot about Jesus here at Pleasant Valley because it's all about him. He is the hero of the entire Bible, and every scripture ultimately points to and is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And I think, especially here in the Bible Belt, people are generally aware of Jesus. Like, they may not know anything about the gospel, they may not know a thing about his teachings, but they've at least heard the name before. I remember I was in the first grade in Miss Craighead's class at Lewisport Elementary School back in the day. And so in class, when you finish your lessons, there's this little corner of the room where they have these giant pillows, which actually probably weren't that giant. I was just really little at the time, but there are these big pillows that you can go sit on and read and just kind of kill time until the next lesson started. And so I was over there, doing my thing, and I was talking to another kid in class whose name was Stephen. And I don't remember what we were talking about, but somehow the topic of church came up. And Stephen's like, "Well, I don't go to church. I think Jesus is stupid." And I was like, "Oh, what?" I was like, "You don't love Jesus?" He was like, "No, of course not." I was like, "Well, if you don't love Jesus, you're going to go to hell." Like, I was a little evangelist all the way back then. And so so he's like, Miss Craighead, Andy said a cuss word. And so she comes over, she's like, Andy, did you say a cuss word? I'm like, well, no, he doesn't love Jesus. I just said he was going to hell. And so we had a good discussion about how that's not the best context for that or whatever in the middle of class. But I think even people who don't believe the gospel, maybe they don't have any church background, they generally grow up with some idea about the name of Jesus, right? Like they may not know anything about him, but they at least know who he is. They've heard stories about him being born as a baby in a manger at Christmas. But scripture teaches a whole lot more about Jesus than the fact that he was just a baby in a manger. One of the things that I learned a number of years ago that absolutely blew my mind was that that if God is eternal and Jesus Christ is fully God in the Trinity, then that means Jesus has always existed even before he was born. And it's like, wait, what? Like, what do you mean he existed before he was born? Well, John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the scripture says that Jesus was there in the beginning, like way before Bethlehem, Jesus was there. Before he took on flesh and became a man at Christmas, he eternally existed with the Father. From before the foundation of the world, you see Father loving Son. And out of this love, the universe spills over. And here, John says clearly that Jesus was the Word through which all things were made as the Spirit was hovering over the waters we see in Genesis 1. So the whole Trinity is involved in creation. But the Son in particular was the Word through which the world was made. So in verse 14, we see one of the most mind-bending events in history where Jesus, who's fully God, who's always existed, he takes on flesh and becomes a man. So our sin and rebellion against the triune God, it brought death and destruction to God's perfect creation. We sinned and we messed everything up. And so our loving Father, he sent his Son who added humanity to his divinity, and he became the God-man. So he's conceived in Mary's womb. This is crazy to think about, but like Jesus, when he's conceived in the womb, he's in Mary's belly as a little baby. He's totally dependent on Mary for life. But at the same time, he is holding the stars together above Mary's head. Like he's fully man in her belly, but he's also fully divine, holding the universe together. And he grows up and he lives the perfect life that we should have lived. And he teaches about the nature of his Father's kingdom and what God is doing in the world and the healing that he's bringing to this ruined world. And then out of love, he submits to the Father's will and says, not my will, but yours. And he dies on a bloody Roman cross. He drinks the cup of God's wrath against the sin of the world, and he atones for our sins. So on the third day then, after that crucifixion, the Father raises the Son to life and he conquers death once and for all. And he ascends to the right hand of the Father, where today he is ruling and reigning over creation until that last day when he returns in power and he remakes this universe more perfect than it ever was before. So Jesus Christ is the main character of all of human history, and he is our Savior and he's our King. And so that brings us to the final person of the Trinity, and that's the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a person, and he is fully God. So he's not like an impersonal, new agey kind of energy. The Holy Spirit's not a vibe. He's not like the Force from Star Wars. Like, the Holy Spirit is a person. Scripture says he can even be grieved. Acts 10:38 says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So all that Jesus did during his earthly ministry, he raised the dead, he healed the sick, he did all of these miracles, turned water into wine, fed 5,000, all these things that Jesus did, he did through the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' baptism at the Jordan River, we see the Trinity in action. You see Jesus there being baptized. You see the Father speaking from heaven and affirming Jesus as the Son. You see the Holy Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and empowering Jesus for his earthly ministry. You see the Spirit intimately involved here. You see the Spirit there at creation in Genesis 1. We see elsewhere that he inspired the prophets with the word of scripture that we have as our Bible today. So we trust that the Bible is God's word. It is God's fullest, truest revelation to us. We can trust every page of that Bible because the scripture says the Bible is God breathed. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Yes, it was 66 books written over thousands of years by all sorts of different people, but the same Holy Spirit was working in their hearts and inspiring those words of scripture. And so we can trust it because it is one message from God, spoken through dozens and dozens of people over thousands of years, but one Spirit speaking. And we have that same Spirit in us if we're in Christ that helps to illuminate and helps us to understand and apply these words of scripture. We see Jesus, after he ascends to heaven, the Spirit comes in power at Pentecost and it fills believers. It gives them power and bestows spiritual gifts for ministry. We see the Spirit guiding us and helping us to determine truth. But what's really interesting is the Holy Spirit never draws attention to himself. Though the Spirit is equally divine, he is fully God, he is fully part of the Trinity, he is extremely active and arguably doing some of the most work today through the church. The Holy Spirit is moving. The Holy Spirit doesn't want the credit. Great power comes from the work of the Spirit, but he always keeps the spotlight on Jesus Christ. I think one of the most important works of the Holy Spirit is in salvation. In John 3, 5 through 8, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit." So being born again, or the act of regeneration, to use theological language, that is a work of the Holy Spirit. When we were dead to sin, the Holy Spirit worked in our hearts to open our eyes and to bring us back to life. That old song, Amazing Grace, "I once was blind, but now I see." The Holy Spirit did that. Like, the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and helps us to see our sin and to see the beauty of the gospel. He takes our dead hearts of stone, as Ezekiel talked about, and replaces them with hearts of flesh that beat for God. So when you pray, when you are thinking about, just maybe a family member or a coworker that doesn't know the Lord, when you're praying for them, you're praying that the Holy Spirit would work in their hearts. Because salvation is ultimately a Trinitarian event. John 6 says, the Father draws us. We see Jesus died for us. The Spirit regenerates us and opens our eyes to the gospel so that we can be born again. And the Spirit continues to work in us to sanctify us and to help us to turn from our sin and to finally let go of all those things we've been holding on to and to trust Jesus and to look more and more like him as the Spirit gives us the power to actually change. One of my greatest assurances, one of the things that gives me the most confidence in life, is that we have the promise that the Spirit seals us. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." So the Spirit, he's given us this new birth. And scripture says in multiple places that by his power, we are sealed until the day of redemption. The Spirit keeps us, which means you can't lose your salvation because it's not your salvation to lose. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. So many of us, I think, depending on the tradition you grew up in, so many of us carry around so much fear and anxiety. Like, oh man, I messed up again. I really blew it this time. Or maybe like, oh gosh, like I know I don't love Jesus the way that I should. I know I don't read my Bible the way that I know that I'm supposed to. I'm probably not even saved. Like, how could I love God and really be a Christian and keep messing up over and over again? Surely God's done with me this time. Like, surely I've exhausted his grace. He's gonna be done with me. Believer, take heart. We have the promise in scripture that the Holy Spirit is better at keeping us than we are at running away from him. John 6:39 says, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those that he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day." So we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And because of that, God's not gonna lose us. Like God is going to keep us, and we don't have to live in fear all the time. Romans 10:38, for I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, including our own sin. If we are in Christ, we cannot be separated from the love of Jesus because the Holy Spirit seals us and keeps us for that day of redemption. You are safe in the arms of the triune God. Now, you might be thinking, okay, well, I hear that, but then what about those who fall away? I mean, I think we all know people who, they seem to love Jesus. They seem to be right there with him. Maybe we looked up to them as mentors. Like maybe they were friends. Maybe they were family members. Maybe they were even pastors or maybe even our own kids. Like they seemed like they were walking with Jesus and following him so faithfully. And then they just totally walked away. I mean, what do you do with that? Was the Holy Spirit not strong enough to keep them? Or were God's promises not true? I mean, it says he's not going to lose them, but they sure look lost. I mean, what happened? Well, that's a whole other sermon, but I would say two things. Either A, they looked like it, but they were never truly in Christ, 1 John 2:19, or their story's not over yet. I think we can all go through seasons where we fall into sin and rebellion. Maybe you've been there. To use the old Southern Baptist language, when we were listening to the organ at the Elvington Baptist Church, some of us can be backsliding at times, right? Like we grow through these periods where we fall back into sin and rebellion, and we don't love Jesus the way that we're supposed to. But like the story of Hosea, I think God gives us a beautiful picture in Hosea of how we as the church, as God's people, we are these rebellious people. We're like in a rebellious bride who runs away from Hosea, runs away from her groom over and over again, runs off to these mountaintops. But Jesus is so faithful to chase after his bride and to wrap his arms around her and bring her home. So if you know somebody who's fallen away, it may be that their story is just not over yet. So I would say if somebody in your life has fallen away, don't stop praying for them. Don't stop loving them. Maybe it's a friend or a family member who has relapsed and they've gone back to their addiction and where it looked like they were just on fire for Jesus, now they've just gone right back to that old life that they said they gave up. Man, don't stop praying for them. Maybe you have a child that's buying the lies of the sexual revolution and you don't even know who they are anymore. Man, guys, don't you give up on them. Don't you stop praying for them. Don't you cut them off. You keep loving them. It might seem like it is impossible for them to come back to the faith, but the Holy Spirit, guys, loves to do the impossible. The Holy Spirit has so much more power than we can possibly imagine. So don't you give up on them. You keep praying for them. You keep pursuing them. You keep loving them because until they are face to face with their Creator, there is always hope for them. So you keep after them and you keep loving them and you trust that the Holy Spirit can still do a miracle. And don't do it alone. So we're made in the image of a God who is at his very core, a community. You see, Father, Son, and Spirit, all in perfect union and loving community from eternity past. And scripture says that we're made in the image of God. So we're made in the image of a God who is a Trinity. Now, I'm not saying that we are all a Trinity deep down. Don't go start a cult. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that if God in his nature, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, exists in loving community, that means that we also are made for community. You see so much love within the Trinity. Father loving and delighting in the Son. You see Son loving and seeking to do the will of his Father. You see the Spirit loving and glorifying Jesus and shouting his worth and his praise to the ends of the earth as he changes hearts and opens our eyes to the beauty of Jesus. We see love in the Trinity on a deeper level than we could possibly imagine, and love that we have been invited into and then called to love one another with. Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. He loves us with that same eternal Trinitarian love, and he calls us to share that love with each other. Can we just be honest? I think the last couple of years have been pretty hard on all of us, right? Like we've been through some stuff the last few years. And I think if COVID isolation taught us anything, it's this, that that we need each other to get through this. Like, maybe we understand better than ever before. It is not good for man to be alone. Like, we need other people in our lives. We need other believers in our lives who are speaking truth to us, who are encouraging us, who are keeping us accountable, who are calling us out when we're being idiots, which I am so many times. Like, I need people in my life who actually know me, who know my struggles, who know the ways that I am tempted, who know the things that I am tempted to do, who can keep me accountable, who can love me, who can share the gospel with me, who can point me back to Jesus. And so we all need that in our life. And so I'm really glad that you guys are here this morning, because I think that's why God gave us the church. The church isn't just a gathering to come sit and listen to some stuff and participate as spectators and to learn a few things and go home and try harder. The church is a community that exists to love one another and to love God together. And so if you want to learn more about how to get that, if you want to learn how you can find just a few people that you can connect with that can really know you, that you can be known by, that you can love and support and care for, we would love to talk to you about that and help you find a community group or a discipleship group. So if that's you, if you want to learn more about that, you can stop by one of the Connect Centers on your way out, the big wooden walls with the light-up signs. You really can't miss them. Just talk to one of our volunteers, and they will give you a little Connect card that you can write your contact info on. We'll call you this week and help you find a smaller group of people that you can walk through life with, because, guys, we all need that. We are not meant to do life alone. So the Trinity is not an abstract idea or an equation. The Trinity is not a problem to be solved, but a God to be loved. God who's a father, who from all of eternity loves his son, who loves the church, his people, who he chose before the foundation of the world and sent his son to die for. God is the son, Jesus, who was the word in the beginning, the one through whom the whole world was made, the one who took on flesh and became the God-man, showing us what God is like in conquering death and dying for our sins and being raised again. And God is the Holy Spirit, who inspired the scriptures, who empowered Jesus for ministry and changes our hearts to salvation and gives us power and spiritual gifts for ministry and seals us and keeps us in Christ until that last day. Three persons, one God, the Trinity. You know, I was thinking about that time that my brother sank to the bottom of the deep end of the swimming pool at the Y. And my dad and I, we were sitting up in the little metal bleachers there next to the pool. I don't know if they're still there or not, but there's like a place where you can sit and watch the lessons going on. So we were sitting up there watching it happen. And as soon as Mark went down, my dad jumped into action. He stood up and he yelled to the lifeguard, "You lost one!" And then he dove into the pool, like all of his clothes on, his like Nokia cell phone on the belt holster, like all the cool kids did back in the day, like just jumped right into the pool. And he swam down to the bottom and he grabbed my brother and he brought him up. He went down. He wrapped his arms around his son and he brought him back to safety. If you're new to Christianity, or maybe you've been a believer for a while, but you've mostly just hung out in the shallow end of the pool, and you haven't really gone all in to know and to follow Jesus deeply, I just want to encourage you this morning. You don't have to be afraid to really dive in deep. There is so much joy and delight in knowing God deeply and enjoying him and his presence. And when you let go of that kickboard and you finally sink into the depths of who God is, what you're gonna find there at the bottom of the swimming pool is a loving father who is graciously gonna wrap you up in his arms, and he is going to save you and he is going to keep you safe. So each week we have a ministry team here at Pleasant Valley, just volunteers, everyday people like you and me who are here just to help pray with you. They just wanna pray for you in anything that you're going with. So if they wanna move to their places right now, they're gonna be up here at the front, they're gonna be at the back doors as you leave. They just want to pray for you. So if you would like to talk to somebody this morning, maybe you have questions or maybe you're wrestling with something, or maybe you wanna just learn more about this Christianity thing, or maybe you just want prayer. Maybe you got a diagnosis this week or some bad news. Maybe just you're going through something and you just really need some of this community we've been talking about. These volunteers in these blue lanyards, they would love to pray for you this morning. So just feel free at any time while we're praying or during this next song, just grab one of them. Nothing would make them happier than just spend some time this morning praying for you. All right, let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful for the fact that you're a Trinity, that you are Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all loving and delighting in one another in this beautifully giant thing that we can't fully get our heads around, but that we just want to love more and more all the days of our life. God, we're thankful that you loved us from before the foundation of the world. We are thankful that you came in the person of Jesus and died for our sins to save us. And we're thankful for the Holy Spirit that changes our hearts and keeps us until that day of redemption. God, I pray that if there's anybody in this room who does not know you, who does not love this God, God, that you would do that work of salvation through the power of the Spirit right now, and that you would open their eyes to their sin and their need for a Savior. God, we love you, and we pray that we would not just get caught up in thinking about you as just a set of facts that we learn about or know about, but a person that we want to love and grow deeper in our affections for. So God, on this Trinity Sunday, we just want to praise you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Thank you for loving us and for doing your work in this world. And God, we pray this all in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.com. Pleasant Valley.cc.